Last week we were looking at Genesis chapter 4, and there we saw the story of Cain. And I find that I often hear a lot about Cain and the dastardly sin that he committed and why he committed what he did. We looked at that, I think, rather thoroughly last week as we saw the jealousy in that man's heart and why God did not receive his offering. It was all about his heart. It was because of his heart. And so we do tend, I tend to speak a lot about Cain. I hear a lot of others speak about Cain. But not enough about Abel. The poor guy. He died. He gave up his life because of this episode, because of his offering to God. And we really don't speak too much about Abel. Maybe you've heard others speak. Maybe I should be speaking for myself. I don't speak enough about Abel. So this morning we're going to change that. We're going to look at the other side of the story. That's Abel's side. And in Genesis chapter 4, we see, once again, the account there between these two brothers, who you'll remember were probably not young teenage boys. The world at this point was well populated, and so we can safely assume that these were older men. And they both make an offering to God. God accepts Abel's offering, but he does reject Cain's offering. And why was Cain's offering rejected? Well, because of the man's heart. It had nothing to do in particular with the offering itself. Each one of them gave according to what their livelihood was. So that a herdsman gave of his flock, that was Abel. The farmer gave of his crop, that was Cain. The problem was the heart of Cain. Turn with me. You're going to be turning back and forth to two particular passages, but let me start off by taking you over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1, beginning of verse 13. Look what it reads there in regards to our worship of God, but with a wrong heart. Isaiah chapter 1, beginning of verse 13, I'll read through 15. Are you there? Isaiah 1, this is what Isaiah introduces his ministry as a prophet with. Wow, these are harsh words, heavy words, but they're true words. Verse 13, bring no more vain offerings, incense is an abomination to me. Now, Isaiah is speaking on behalf of God, and this is what God is saying to his people. Bring no more vain offerings, incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the callings of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Did you hear that? Did you see that? You see, the Jewish people had all kinds of festivals and celebrations and holy days, and they were very ritualistic, doing what they're supposed to do. Well, it's that day of the month, we have to go do this. And God says, enough, enough. In fact, look at there what it says at the bottom of 13. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. You see, they were bringing the two together. This is very solemn. We are worshiping God, and we look very solemn. However, in our hearts, there's a lot of iniquity, but nobody can see it, but God can. And God says, I cannot stand it anymore. I will not endure it anymore. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Verse 15. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. That's right. You know, when you raise your hand out and worship to God, he says, I will hide my eyes from you. Why? Because of their hearts. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Does that sound like Cain? Sure does, but Cain obviously is not alone. However, there is hope. Look at verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. There's hope. You see, our God is a forgiving God. He's a restoring God. He's a loving God. You cannot out-sin God's grace, but don't tempt him. We see something very similar in the New Testament. If you jump over to Matthew chapter 7, if you will. Matthew chapter 7. Beginning at verse 21, You see something rather similar. There we also see people who will claim to have done many good things. In fact, they did many mighty things in the name of God. However, we learn here that it was only in the name of God. It wasn't actually empowered by God. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21, Jesus Christ is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" It didn't seem like lawlessness, right? I mean, look at the things they were doing. It seems rather righteous. And God said, your heart is a problem here. Everything you did, well, it looked pretty good, but it was all out of lawlessness. Wow. You see, my friends, when our hearts do not belong to God, our hearts will belong to something else. And Cain's heart did not belong to God. At this point, Cain's heart is captive by jealousy. He becomes a jealous person, and in his struggle, he commits even a greater sin. You see the escalating potential of sin. Sin is never just there. It always grows. There's always a downgrade movement in sin. So don't think that you have your sin under control. Cain did not, I do not, and you do not either. Cain found that his sin spiraled downward. It will always grow worse unless you deal with it before God. Eventually it became jealousy, and jealousy became murder. Paul Tripp writes, and he says, "Sin causes us to turn acts of worship into occasions of self-righteousness, so that we could actually, just like Cain did, come and worship God and suddenly feel really good about ourselves. Say, 'Look, God, what do you think? Aren't you proud of me? Don't I look good?'" You see, we could take worship and turn it into an act of self-righteousness. Worship can become very easily self-worship. So, my friends, as we join from week to week, do not simply look at your external. In fact, don't look at the person next to you. Let's all think about ourselves. Do not simply look at yourself externally. Look, I'm here. Look, I'm singing. Look, I'm listening. Look, I'm awake. For some, that's a big feat, right? Do not simply look at what you're thinking, what you're doing externally. Look into your heart and see what your heart is saying about God and about what you believe and think about God, about Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit. Examine yourself and say, "Yeah, I'm going, I'm singing, I like this song. But what does your heart say about God?" Not about what you think about the song. What is your heart saying about what you think about God? It begins then to help you examine who you are. You see, God already knows who you are. Problem is, we seldom do. And so God wants you to know who you are as you approach him. So Abel here is the first martyr in Scripture, the first martyr recorded for us in the Holy Bible. By the way, there have been many millions of Christians martyred over the centuries. However, in the last 10 years, there has been 1 million Christians martyred around the world. In the last 10 years. Christian History Magazine tells us that within the last, 2,000 years, there has been 70 million Christians martyred worldwide. 2,000 years, 70 million. But of those 70 million, 1 million just in the last 10 years. Isn't that amazing? We just wait for the return of our Christ. And guess what? We will be in heaven with these people, these 70 million who have gone before us. And we all hope we're not one of them, right? Nobody wants to be martyred per se. But we all want to believe that, Lord, if I had to give my life for you, I would pray then and live so that you would. And pray that you'll never have to. He is the first homicide, that is Abel. First murder, the first martyr. So Cain is the culprit here. Cain is the one who somehow takes his brother's life. The scriptures don't tell us exactly how it happened, but we do see here that in this episode in Genesis chapter 4, that it is a foreshadow of all those who have gone before us, who have been martyred. He is the first. It's also a foreshadow, the story of Abel is also a foreshadow of all those people who, for some reason, in their workplace or maybe in their homes, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, have been ousted, have been forced to run, have lost an election, have lost their families, because they refuse to deny Jesus Christ. But the story of Abel is also a foreshadow of what Jesus Christ would do on the cross on our behalf. Now, humanly speaking, Christ was put on the cross because he spoke the truth, because he preached about God, he preached about himself. He looked at man's heart and he saw the sinfulness there and he pointed it out. And then he spoke about his plan to redeem man, to forgive man. And because of that, humanly speaking, they took him and put him on a cross. They took his life. His blood was spilt, and it ran down onto the cross and onto the ground, and it was absorbed by the ground. It was a foreshadow. Abel's death was a foreshadow of what Christ would do for us. The Bible describes Abel as a man of legacy, a legacy of faith. At the end of every year, my wife always makes fun of me for it. At the end of every year, I always like to love to see what famous people died. I don't know why I do this. And every year I say to my wife, oh, guess who died? Guess who died? Did you know who died? Fats Domino died last year. Fats Domino, remembered for his early blues and rock songs, Blueberry Hill and Walking to New Orleans. He died. That's what he's remembered for. David Cassidy died last year. Some of you are wondering who he is. He's 1970s heartthrob TV actor from the Partridge Family, the son of Jack Cassidy, who died in a cigarette fire in his sleep. The stepson of Shirley Jones, who played his mother on the Partridge Family. New York Times Pulitzer Prize winner journalist Jimmy Breslin passed away in 2017. He's remembered for his often scathing, hard-nosed reporting that gave the underdogs of New York City a voice. But it was also Breslin who was the connection between the NYPD and the Son of Sam. Remember that story? In the 70s? That's what he's remembered for. Dr. R.C. Sproul died this past year. He's remembered for writing dozens of theological books, for being the founder of Ligonier Ministries, for teaching the Word of God clearly and thoroughly and deeply. He's remembered as the pastor of St. Andrew's Church in Florida. He's remembered as being a wonderful teacher of the Bible and a disciple of Christ and a discipler for Christ. R.C. Sproul is remembered for his faith. The others are not. Which begs the question, well, what are you remembered for? Have you ever left a room and wondered what people think of you when you leave the room? What is the legacy you're leaving behind? It's a good thing to ask. Have you ever thought that maybe at the end of your life you're going to be remembered as whatever? Have you ever wondered what you will be remembered at the end of your life? What will they put as your epitaph? What will be your legacy? When your children think of you, What do they think of? When your parents are laying in bed and counting their blessings, what do they think of you? What's your legacy? Well, why was Abel's offering accepted? Take a look once again at the text. I think I should get to the text, shouldn't I? Genesis chapter 4. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, 4:4 I'm reading. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard, so Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Abel's offering was accepted because of Abel's faith. Not because it was an animal, but because the man was a man of faith. He had a legacy of faith. It was all about his heart. His heart was right with God. I'll show you how I know that in a few moments. On the other hand, Christ, God, rejected Cain's because Cain approached God with this external form of faith. Abel's heart was devoted to God, whereas Cain's heart was devoted to looking like he was devoted to God. And so Abel has a legacy of faith. Cain does not. And I do realize that our faith today especially is mocked. People make fun of us for being Christians. They think it's just downright silly and superstitious. They think it's so subjective and for weak people who need a crutch. They say that our faith is so unscientific. But let me tell you this. They have yet to see the potency of faith. You cannot overestimate the power of faith. Listen, true faith cannot be stopped. You cannot stop faith. Having said that, let's take a look at the story of Abel, not in Genesis chapter 4, but in the New Testament book of Hebrews chapter 11. Turn there to Hebrews 11, will you? You're going to want to keep a marker there in Genesis 4, but go over to the other end of the Bible, right towards the end, is the book of Hebrews, and in chapter 11, verse 4. How do I know that Abel was a man of true faith? Well, verse 4 reads this way. By faith, how? By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. There's your answer. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Through his faith, he still speaks. Abel approached God with faith. Cain did not. Well, I suppose if faith is so important, I suppose it's important that we understand what faith is. And well, let's go back to the scriptures and take a look at verse 11:1. Chapter 11, Hebrews 11, verse 1. And there we're told what faith is. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. That's what faith is. Faith is the assurance, you are sure, that those things that God has promised you and you placed your hope in, that those things are going to come to pass. Faith is the conviction. Though you cannot see it, you are convinced that it is true. That's faith. Faith is certain that God will keep his word and that his hope that he's given to you will be fulfilled. We're told in the scriptures that one day you are not going to need faith any longer. We will no longer need any faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that one day faith will be done away with. You know why? Because we will be living in the actuality. All those things that were promised to us will be real. It will not be virtual. It will be actual. The object of our faith will be standing right in front of us. So there will be no more need for faith. But until then, the Christian is called to live by faith. Now look at verse 4 again. Without Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it might be kind of difficult to understand why Abel was accepted and Cain was rejected. If you go back to Genesis chapter 4, you'll notice there that the text doesn't say too much about their offerings. It's not elusive, it's just not very descriptive. And yet, it is evident that God embraces Abel's offering, excuse me, but not Cain. And there's a connection here between the offering and the person. You see that, right? It's not just about the offering, what they laid at the altar for God. It's about the person. There's a definite connection between who gives, not necessarily what he gives. Especially, primarily, who gives. And it's kind of hard to see the faith of Abel in Genesis chapter 4. But if you dig a little deeper, you'll begin to see the man's faith. Look there at Genesis 4:4. We see here Abel's heart devotion and even his love for God. We see also that he's a man that trusts in God. When in verse 4 it says he gives to God the firstborn of his flock. The firstborn. And of their fat portions. Here the author, who happens to be Moses, is stressing that Abel went out of his way to please God with this offering. Abel went out of his way in order to please God with this act of worship. In fact, that text there, that phrase there, could be better translated like this. Abel brought the fattest of the firstlings of his flock. In other words, this herdsman looked at what he had and he took the best that he possessed, the best that he possessed, he gave to his God, the firstborn of the flock that was fattest and healthiest. In contrast, his brother Cain simply brought items that he grew in his garden. Cain was simply discharging his duty. Well, this is what I'm supposed to do. It's Sunday. This is what we do. This is what God requires of me. Where's the heart, my friends? Really? Abel, on the other hand, went out of his way to please God. There's his faith. Not only that, but you see his trust in God. He gave to God of his best. He could have said, you know something? This animal here is going to grow big, healthy, and strong. Look at him. I'm going to keep him so I can take care of my family. And this one, well, it's okay. I'm going to give that to God instead. But that's not what he did. He gave the best. And he trusted God to provide for him. You see what he did? You see the man's trust? You see the man's faith? You see the man's heart? You see his love for God? He went out of his way to please God. He said, I'm not going to keep the best for myself. I'm going to give it to God, and I'm going to trust in God to give of his best to me, because he's my God. He will take care of me. Even if he has to keep the lesser, he wanted to give to God his best. My friends, the truth about faith is this, that faith will drive us to serve God. Faith will drive us to stand up for God and to give to God regardless of the cost to ourselves. You cannot stop faith. Pray for more faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says that this act on the part of Abel is commended as righteousness by God. What? His faith. His act of faith is commended as righteousness by God. In fact, if you stay there in Hebrews 11, go back to verse 2. Look at what it says in 11:2. It reads, for by it, by what? By faith, for by faith, the people of old receive their commendation. Not by works, but by faith, God commended them. And by the way, just a little side note here, as this evangelical world of ours begins to get more and more entangled in the debate about creation and we try to somehow insert human theory and evolution into the inspiration of God's word, and we try to incorporate fallible science with the infallible word of God. Notice what verse 3 reads, Hebrews 11:3. It says that God created out of nothing, ex nihilo. It reads this way: by faith, not by science, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith. And Abel's faith is still speaking. Why? Because you cannot stop real faith. Abel's faith is still speaking. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, God says to Cain, he says, the voice of your brother's blood, that is, the voice of your brother's life, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. His faith was shouting out to God. His spilled blood, the spilled blood of a righteous man was calling for God's attention. And now in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 4, the very end there, verse 4, says, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Even though he's dead, Abel is still talking to us through his faith. You cannot silence faith. Sometimes, let me speak to you from my heart here. Sometimes I think we're really trying very hard by our lackluster faith and love for God. I sometimes think we're trying to silence faith. And you're doing a good job. Take that to heart. Please do. You're doing a good job. But true faith cannot be silenced. You cannot silence true faith. You can exile a man. You can take away his Bible. You can fire him. You can remove him from your will. You can murder the child of faith, but you cannot silence his faith. I was reading just this week about the work of the Wycliffe translators. In the last 3 years, they have translated the New Testament into 193 new languages because people are grasping for faith. They want more of God. 193 languages in 3 years. And it's estimated that in the next 7 years, every language on this earth will have been translated into a Bible. In 7 years, every people group, every language group in this world will have a copy of the Bible. Because people are longing for that truth. They want faith. You can't silence it. What's Abel's faith saying to us today? Abel's faith is telling us how we are to approach our God. Abel's faith warns us of coming to God with just mere appearance, to look like we love him, but really we sort of just put up with him. We kind of like him. Abel's faith actually challenges us to move from tolerating God to being devoted to God. Abel's faith is challenging us to loving God instead of just liking him. Abel's faith is challenging us to let God use us for his purposes instead of trying to use him for our purposes. Most of all, look at verse 6. Abel's faith tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, that's why God could have not embraced Cain and said, it's okay, God. Because without faith in Christ, it is impossible to please God. So much for universalism. It reads this way, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He rewards those that seek him. My friends, you will never know the fullness of God's riches in your life until you begin to place your faith in God, Jesus Christ. Then you will know the beauty and the joy. Until then, you will be unfortunately like Cain. Until the day you place your faith in Christ. And then you will become like Abel. And prayerfully you will grow in becoming more and more like Abel. Then your faith will be this driving force in your soul. And it will propel you to serve God. It will propel you to stand up for Christ. It will propel you to give of your best, whether it's your effort, your time, your money, your soul. You give to God. Why? Because my faith is deeply rooted in Him. What an encouragement Abel's faith is to us. Would you agree? It tells us that if Abel could before Christ, how much more can we believe and be so devoted, knowing Christ? Through faith, we can know God and we can be known by God. We can be embraced by our God. We will be blessed more so because of our faith in God. And we will serve God more willingly, and we will be more apt to taking a stand on behalf of the cause of God. My friends, pray for more faith. Pray for more faith. Well, let me make one last point this morning. We're looking at Genesis chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 11. Go over now one more chapter to Hebrews chapter 12, will you? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24. The Bible adds yet another dimension to this historical account. And in the New Testament, we're told that there exists even a better word than Abel's words. Remember, Hebrews 11 said that Abel's life is still speaking. His faith is still speaking. However, in chapter 12, there's even a better word coming at us. Look at chapter 12, verse 24. Now, the truth is, if we were to make a comparison, I think most of us would say, well, I think I'm more like Abel than I am like Cain. Would you agree? I like to think about that for myself. But I have to keep in mind that I am a sinner. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 7, Paul writes, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." And I wonder, how often in one day do I reflect this Romans 8, 7, that my mind is hostile to God, and sometimes I welcome it? How often are our minds focused on this world and the things of the flesh? And that's why we have a God who loves us and forgives us willingly, frequently, ongoingly. Abel's martyrdom, as I said earlier, is a foreshadow of what Jesus Christ would do on the cross. In both cases, Abel and Jesus Christ, what do we see? We see an innocent man being martyred, correct? Martyred because of the truth. However, in chapter 12, verse 24, we read this. It sheds greater light on this whole story. It says, "Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." The blood of Christ speaks a better word than even the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel said what? Faith in God is essential. But look at the blood of Jesus Christ. When Abel died, his blood was crying out in innocence. It was crying out, look, I do not deserve to suffer death because of my jealous brother. Abel's blood was crying out for justice. But look at the blood of Jesus Christ. That poured out blood of Christ onto the cross cries out not for justice, but for mercy and for grace to the sinner. Abel's blood shouted out and exposed the sin of his brother, but Christ's blood covers and forgives the sin of all who come to him in faith. The blood of Christ cries out a better word than Abel's blood. Isn't that wonderful? That the blood of Christ undoes everything that Satan propels in this world. The blood of Christ will undo everything that our own depraved hearts push forward in this world. Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, Paul writes, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" The answer, Jesus Christ. As you come to Him in faith, maybe not such great faith as Abel's, but even with little faith, come to Him and place your life before Him. He will save your soul. And like Abel, prayerfully, you will grow in your faith. And your faith will become more and more like Abel's. John Bloom writes in regards to becoming a man of faith, becoming a woman of faith, and then becoming a person who is so devoted to God that you become a living sacrifice, just like we read in Romans chapter 12. This is what he writes, and I'll finish with this. He says, "So now we seek to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God." I hope he's speaking about you. I really do. "So now we seek to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Let us remember that the only thing that makes this acceptable to God, the only thing that makes it a spiritual service of worship, is our childlike faith in Jesus Christ." But he adds another part to this. We can't overlook it. He writes, "And let us soberly remember that the only reward that is likely to earn us from this world is hatred." That's what happened to Abel, right? Cain hated his brother because of his faith, because God embraced a man of faith. And how often we can expect that from the world toward us. We don't say that with joy. We don't wear that as a badge of honor. The world hates me. No. But we should walk out there expecting to be sheep among wolves. Knowing, however, that God, Jesus Christ, is the good shepherd, and He will take care of His own. Well, did He take care of Abel? Well, his faith still speaks, doesn't it? Faith is in the presence of God, isn't he? Is Abel complaining today? Well, he's not. And he hasn't for centuries. Because he's been in the presence of God. My friends, the reward you will receive from Christ will certainly outweigh anything this world may say or do when you live in true, passionate faith for God. In the case of Abel, it all began when he approached God and worshiped Him from the heart, from his soul, with his mind. This man was fully devoted to God, and his faith expressed itself in worship. Let me just make this one last recommendation to you. Do not give to God your leftovers. Don't give to God your leftovers. Abel did not. And that's why we're talking about him this morning. There was a man of true, deep faith. Amen.